There is a scene where spirits blend, where friend holds fellowship with friend. Though sundered far, by faith they meet around one common mercy seat. I take those words rather literally. I remember going down to Illinois in our discussion. Took up the issue of what would happen if I were to pass away while we were gone. And that's a rather somber thing to be thinking about, isn't it, on the trip? But I would be coming back to Michigan, though my family is in Springfield. Because I have fellowship around one mercy seat here that I don't have there. And so they'd have to put me on ice and send me back up here. Because this is where I am. This is my family. This is the place I want to be. And so we have fellowship in Christ Jesus. And that's far more important to me than flesh and blood. Anyway, if you would please turn to Romans chapter 8. We're finishing our last message before we get to Romans 8, 28, verses 26 and 27. Some practical issues on prayer practice. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Before we leave off that first part of Romans 8, I want to make this final message having to do with some practical issues around the practice we call prayer. As you know, it was a purposeful design of mine to help and to work to improve the prayer life of the people of Spurgeon Heritage Church during this new year. Not a New Year's resolution, I don't indulge in those, but if you recall, I mentioned the fact that we had as a priority an effort to try to increase our prayer life here. There is a reason for that. We as Christians tend sometimes, because we're human beings and because we have all the infirmities of sinful flesh, we sometimes become complacent in the practice of prayer. Also, we are instructed, as the readings showed this morning, we are instructed in the Bible to pray. And indeed, we were apparently John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. And so the disciples asked Jesus, why don't you tell us how to pray? And so they see Jesus Christ praying, and they are instructed by Christ to pray. And so I believe that it is a central element in the Christian faith is prayer. I believe that because Christians, the best of Christians, can sometimes fall into complacency in the practice of prayer, we need to be reminded of it. And thus is the spirit of my message this morning. It is a common issue with believers. If you think you're the only believer that has become complacent in your prayer life, you would be wrong. Many Christians are deficient in that privilege and duty. They're both. It is both a privilege and a duty to pray. And unfortunately, we often feel guilty about it, and there is a sense in which we ought to. If we are feeling guilty because we're not before the Lord in prayer, there's probably a good reason why your conscience is speaking to you. It should be second nature to the believer to seek communion and conversation with their Savior. That seems to be part and parcel of what this whole life is about. But here we have this issue, the reason that I think is very interesting in verses 26 and 27. We are told that it is the Spirit that provokes us to pray. Further, he says, God knows everything already. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew, the one that Jaron read, says, he knows what you need. Now, the question is, why pray? God is sovereign. He knows what you need. He even says, don't speak long-winded prayers. God already knows what you mean. Pray this way, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, etc., and so forth. What is this all about? On the one hand, it says the Spirit provokes us. It helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. Why do we pray at all? Why don't we just let the Spirit do His job and just forget this whole practice of prayer? Is that so wrong? Yes, it is wrong. Yes, it is. The same sort of error is made by some who in the faith with Philippians 2:13. You'll see the relationship. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. You've heard this abused by saying, well, since it's God that works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, I don't have to worry about anything. I just need to be passive. No. Both truths are absolutely true. Now, it is a bit of a mystery. I once got in real trouble here at this church because people used to drive up here, a name shall go unsaid, with a bumper sticker, prayer changes things. Oh, okay. Bonnie, you remember that? And I said, no, it doesn't, not really. And there is a sense in which it doesn't. But there's also a sense in which it does. But you have to distinguish that. But I can guarantee you the one thing about prayer. It is an affirmative commandment from the Scriptures. Pray in everything. Do not be anxious about anything, but pray and make your request known before God. It is a commandment that appears time, time, and time, and time again. It is illustrated by the old saints of old, by the prophets, by Jesus Christ Himself, by the Apostle Paul, Peter, and the rest. Prayer, prayer, prayer is part and parcel of the behavior of a Christian person. And so we are commanded to do it, even if God knows what we need before we pray. Even if it is the Spirit that stimulates for us to pray, prompts us to pray, and even prays on our behalf, even intercedes on our behalf, nonetheless, pray. It is your responsibility. It is more than a responsibility. It is a privilege. Whether we understand how to pray or whatever, we are clearly commanded to pray. We should never argue with a clear-cut biblical mandate. Amen? There is no commandment not to pray. There is no allowance in Scripture not to pray. The same thing as I said about Philippians 2:13. Some of the people who fall into this complacency, sadly, folks, but I'm just being honest, are those who hold to the doctrines of grace. Are those who hold to election, to predestination, and even though they don't want to, they fall into the same error of hyper-Calvinism by saying, well, I guess I don't have to do this, it's going to happen anyway. It happens. It's a shameful condition for a Calvinist to fall into complacency in this work of prayer. It is God who commands preaching, who sends out preachers, who commands us to preach the gospel. The same God that said, I predestined all things according to my good pleasure, Ephesians chapter 1, Aaron, using the phrase, according to my good pleasure, everything is established. That same God who says that also said, go forth and preach. Sends out preachers. Tells you that you can't be saved except through the foolishness of preaching. Both are true. God has determined these things eternally, but he has done so through means. Is everybody getting what I'm saying? That God's purposes do not happen ex operato. In other words, they don't happen automatically by themselves. God has a purpose of bringing in the flock of sheep that he has elected. But just as he has elected those sheep, he is also predestined that Christians should go forward and preach the gospel to those lost sheep. That is as much predestined as the end of bringing the sheep to Christ. It is the preaching, it is the prayer, it is the behavior of believers. All those things are predestined by God. And none of them are optional. And you can't say, because God already has determined those things, that I don't have to pray, I don't have to preach, God can do without me. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that at all. That we are to preach the gospel. And that it is by the foolishness of preaching that God has chose to save some. And so it would be negligence of us to not preach the gospel. And it's also negligence not to pray. I know. I'm going to be with you on this whole thing because I've had experienced those times in my own life. And you have ups and downs when you're more prayerful at times than others. And I have been through a dearth of prayer, periods of in my life where it has been difficult to get down and pray. But I want you to know that God has a purpose and plan for prayer in the life of his saints. It is there for a reason. It is not an add-on, a tack-on. It is one of the ways in which he carries out his plan and purpose in this world for you. It is through prayer. Secondly, we're often taught to pray in the scriptures. The reading from Matthew, as I said, that's the traditional Lord's Prayer. But we are taught by example when Jesus used to go off in solitude and pray all night long. When's the last time you did that? You haven't done that. Some of you have gotten up late in the morning, maybe prayed at that time. But most of us have not gone out purposely to spend the night in prayer. Isn't that interesting? This is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, praying to his Father. Apparently had to. That this was part of his plan and purpose. That this is what he was supposed to do. And he spent much time in doing it. Praying to his Heavenly Father. Wow. The second person of the Trinity. Now we don't understand the mystery of that. But it appears that if it was necessary for him, it surely must be at least necessary for us to pray. Now, what was Christ doing in praying for his Father? He knew the Father's will. He understood what the Father was trying to do. And yet he prayed to him all the time. Because I think that he was doing exactly what we're trying to do this morning. Is to tell us he is commanded to pray. We are to pray. We are to be in prayer and constantly before the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. It is God has ordained prayer as one of the means to bring us to glory. We've been talking about that in Romans chapter 8. How to bring us to glory. And prayer is one of the ways. That is how we're headed. Through prayer. The sweet hour of prayer. The song said this morning as Bev was playing. Sweet hour of prayer. And there will come a time when we don't have to pray anymore. But the reason we won't have to pray anymore is because we'll be in the very presence of the one that we're praying to. And so prayer won't be necessary. We'll have communication, straightforward communication with our God. But for now, in this journey that we have in this life, we are to pray. It is God ordained. It is the purpose, the way and purpose of how we get through this life and prepare for glory to come through prayer. Indeed, prayer will bring you the foretaste of that glory. If ever you want that kind of special spiritual experience, I guarantee you the most likely place you're going to find it is in an attitude and time of prayer, not in the attitude of exuberance in some program or some doing some activity for God, but in the quietness of solitude of your mind and right before God. I'll tell you what, if you're going to experience any of the a prelude to heaven and the glories to come, that's when they will be. In prayer before God. He could have brought us to our end, salvation, without prayer or glory, but he didn't do that. He commanded prayer. We often turn to God in times of trouble. And it's during those kinds of trouble, nothing wrong with that, by the way. I would hope that you would turn to God also in times where you're not having trouble. But when you have trouble, when you have affliction, and I guess I'll tell you one thing. It was during those prayerful moments that you will experience God in a way that you didn't think you could. When He gives you relief, I have to tell you, I'm not boasting or anything. I have to tell you the cute story that from my experience down in Springfield that when I'm in the cath lab that morning, this last week, after you get out of the cath lab, they send you up to the floor, and they send a sheet up there, and on the sheet it said, "Patient snored during the procedure." When I went into the cath lab, I had already prayed to God, and I was in prayer to God. And I greeted the doc as he came in. He was very cordial, and the staff had remembered me from the week before and all this kind of stuff. And so it was very nice and everything. And they said, "Do you want any of that, sedative or whatever it is?" Because they don't normally give you much, just enough to kind of... And I told him something about, "I just don't want to hear knives cutting flesh." Okay, if it's okay, I'd rather not. But I did, and I immediately went to sleep and apparently snored. I know Bev said I was in there nearly 3 hours. Seemed like 10 minutes to me. 10 minutes. But I was snoring away. Now, I was free from this world. Had gone into the procedure trusting Christ and was laying there snoring. I don't know what that says, but nonetheless, I found peace with God, peace that passes understanding, a peace that it is not threatening, a peace that allows you in the face of adversity to snore away the hours. I hope that all of you share in the same blessed confidence. And you can and do, should. When those days come for you, He is seeking to bring us to glory. He gives us these moments in prayer like we've never had before. It is always, it seems to me, that the times of the most sweet encounters with God have been for me in times of prayer. And so I encourage all of you to do that. He is trying to bring us, here's how the scripture says it, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ through prayer. And so prayer is at the center of our faith. I've already mentioned that he was the second person of the Trinity. My, that if he had to pray, surely that's a strong argument that we should pray. Amen. And I'm sure that we probably, none of us, meet Christ's standards. But that's no sign that we shouldn't be striving to do so. Also, I want to say to those of us who do hold the doctrines of grace, that it is one of the common afflictions of those who believe in the sovereignty of God, is to cease an active prayer life. I want us to avoid that like the plague. And I want to see us, and I've been very pleased at the prayerfulness of our church and of the prayer times that we have now on Sunday afternoon. You know, it used to be Wednesday night was the typical prayer meeting. Wednesday night has always been in evangelical churches the prayer service, the prayer meeting. Now, we don't even do that anymore. We study on Wednesday night, but we have our prayer time now on Sunday afternoon. And I think it's marvelous, and it's been a great blessing for me. We have to be careful as Calvinists and of those believing in the sovereignty of God to be careful not to fall into intellectualizing our faith and just saying, well, we believe this doctrine, and that's all it takes. No, prayer is the mark of a spiritual person. The person who believes Christ the most will pray the most. I know that's a simplistic rule of thumb, but it's true. Now let's talk about some issues in prayer. Let's talk about advising people to pray. Is that a right thing to do? Who do you advise to pray? Well, I have some issues around that, since it is on behalf of Christians. The text says that he makes intercessions for us, for the saints. He intercedes for the saints. He does not intercede for everyone. I believe that it is wrong to encourage people to pray, just to drop everything and pray to God. Did you guys hear me in my own prayer? And I tell you again, there's one way to come into the presence of God. How is it? By the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't tell an unbeliever to pray to God that has no understanding of the blood of Jesus Christ, that doesn't believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, and tell him to go right to God. If you were successful in that, the person would be dissolved in a moment, because he cannot stand in the presence of God. We only can stand in the presence of God by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a prerequisite to prayer, is that you be a believer. Unbelieving prayers are not prayers at all. Wow. The blind man, if you remember, that was healed in the New Testament. And they had the Pharisees had approached him and said, who did this for you? And he says these words, God does not hear sinners, but he evidently heard this man. Therefore, this man cannot be a sinner. That was the blind man that had been healed and telling the Pharisees about that God does not hear sinners. Now, just because it says that doesn't make it true, but the Bible bears it out. God doesn't hear sinners. Now, that, please, don't get me wrong. He hears them. I mean, he is not, that it is not beyond God that he doesn't, somehow his ears aren't working or something. He doesn't take, no, I'm saying that he does not honor, he does not heed, he does not attend to the prayers of unbelievers. The Spirit does not intercede for unbelievers. The Spirit intercedes for us who have the Spirit of God. Those are the only ones that he intercedes for. Therefore, I do not go to the prayer day in the park. I think a national day of prayer is a dangerous thing, and that true evangelical Christians probably ought not to participate except in their own church, perhaps. But to link arms with my local Catholic priest and with other people that I believe are not regenerate folks and claim to approach Christ in that spirit is in fact a denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I refuse to do it. And God is not pleased when we try to approach him without reference to the atoning work of Jesus Christ. God is not some cosmic Santa Claus that is up there ready to help anybody out. The Spirit intercedes for the saints and for them only, because he knows the mind of God, and he is in the believer, and he intercedes on their behalf with groanings that cannot be understood. But he is not interceding for the unbelieving rebel against God. And we need to be thoughtful about that kind of thing. We must not tell people to pray, but we must instruct them about the prerequisites to prayer. The prerequisite to prayer is a belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it affords you an opportunity to share the reason for your faith. If you're talking about praying, it is only then that we can instruct people in the process of prayer if they are believing people. Let me put it in this way, in an illustration. If you were to get an opportunity to speak to the President of the United States, would you go, let me ask you, would you go in Bermuda shorts and sandals? No. Would you? Essay in the White House, a formal meeting with that. You would go through a whole procedure, would you not? You would meet all the requirements to make that appearance. We could say the Queen of England or the Pope or something like that. But you don't just saunter in casually into the presence of these people, let alone mighty God. God has prerequisites for coming into His presence, and by the way, He has provided them for all who will avail themselves of it, the blood of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you what, without the blood of Jesus Christ, don't you come to the Lord Jesus, don't you come to the God the Father. Because it is the only basis for which you can pray or come into His presence through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are some texts. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." For through Him, Ephesians 2:18, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It is by the Spirit and through Christ that we have access to God the Father. Only one way, Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Remember that. One more. I'm going to add this one. Turn, if you would, the book of Hebrews. Because this is such a beautiful passage. Hebrews chapter 10. And at verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You come into this God's presence, you must come in His way, according to His plan. And that is true for prayer. We're applying that to prayer. You come into prayer because you're a child of God. You're a son of God. You are one who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And some teachers, another point that I want to make is some people say that those who preach doctrine are just mucking up the deal. And they just, that all one needs to do is just forget all about the doctrinal stuff and just come to Christ in your innocence and all that kind of stuff. No. You cannot come to Christ. You cannot pray without doctrine. Can't. The atonement is doctrine. And we cannot enter into the presence of Christ without the blood of Christ. And when you say the blood of Christ, it requires that you know doctrine in order to understand what the blood of Christ is all about. It is a doctrine that we must understand if we're going to pray to God. You must come first. There must be the skeleton, the bone, the bones and the foundation of prayer is doctrine. And you cannot just cast it aside and come before God. Because I've already told you, there's only one way into the presence of God. And it's by the doctrine of the blood of Jesus Christ. the Spirit makes intercession for the saints. In other words, as the text says in Romans 8, but I add the caveat, for them only. For them only who are in Christ Jesus. Let's talk a little bit about types of prayer. There are those that say that you need not use words. That the groaning in this passage, and it speaks of with groanings that cannot be understood, that the highest form of prayer is to simply be before the Lord groaning. Once again, that doesn't seem to comport with the Scriptures either. They are necessary. And it is not, in the Word of God in Hosea chapter 14, you read these words. This is Hosea the prophet. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. I would say the same thing in prayer. I am not against groaning. Sometimes you have to groan because you don't know what to pray for, and you're in such straits that you don't have it. It is not the highest form. It is a kind of a special circumstance when you cannot think of words and you're just in agony, and so you're quiet before the Lord. That is acceptable prayer. It isn't the highest form. The Scriptures give us all kinds. Look at Daniel's wonderful prayers in Daniel chapter 9. Look at David's prayers in the Psalms. Look at Nebuchadnezzar's, even old Nebuchadnezzar's prayer. Do you remember that? Where he prayed about the sovereignty of God. That's right. Not to speak of those of Christ. Look at John chapter 17. The other Lord's Prayer. The one that I like to call the Lord's Prayer. Not the traditional one. John chapter 17. Almost the entire text of that chapter is Christ's prayer to his Father. Absolutely gorgeous stuff. Isaiah 63. It's very interesting. Go back to Isaiah chapter 63. I've been in Isaiah a couple of times this morning, haven't I? Isaiah 63. We'll see some prayer going on here. Stay with me. We're running a little over. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 15. Where he says, look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious, where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward us? Are they restrained? Types of prayers. You will find in the prophets especially that the prophets, they argue with God. Not really argue. Reason with him. Where are you at, Lord? Don't you see what's happening to Israel? Everything is torn down, the Scripture says. Where are you at? Your glory is being sullied. Where are you at? They're pleading with God to intercede and to intervene. It's okay. That's a kind of a prayer. You know, Israel prayed. The holy place is torn down. Everything is in ruins and everything else. Look, we could say the same thing. In today's world, it appears that Christianity is torn down. It appears that it's gone away. It's hard to find true faith any place. Pray to God and say, Lord, do you see this mess? Do something. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 64. No, I'm going to skip that. We're behind time. But it is a wrong thing to say that groaning is the only acceptable kind of prayer, or that it's even the highest level. General rules in observing prayer when you're praying. Start out with a recognition of who God is and who you are. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you like that? I do. And it speaks of God first, you next. Forgive us our sins. Confession. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And so forth. And it ends up in a glorious praise of God. Thanksgiving, praise, confession, adoration. We use the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I still like that idea that supplication comes last, that we spend some time in prayer adoring God and adoring Christ, our Savior. And I think that it is a good thing to do. The disciples did that in Acts chapter 4. They were being persecuted, even threatened with death. And what did they do? They didn't ask for relief. They didn't. They began by praising God. You're the God, the sovereign Lord of all things. And they praised Him for that. How we ought to do the same thing. Spiritual request, always right to pray. In other words, pray for the success of God's work and the process of the gospel. Pray for that if you can't pray for anything else. Pray for increased knowledge of God and increased love toward Him. That's something you can pray for too. Pray for holiness, greater holiness. Pray for higher sanctification, greater strength against sin. You've got all kinds of things to pray about. There's all kinds of types of prayer that you can make. Plead the promises of God. The promises of God, you can quote Scripture in doing this. As a matter of fact, many of the praying disciples did. Quoted Scripture. Even Jesus did. Quoted Scripture when they prayed. You can do the same. God is not, it's not one of those things where, you know, God already knows that because He wrote it. No. Just like you would be pleased if your son, daughter, would repeat the words that you've taught them, you would be pleased with that, wouldn't you? Usually you are. Parents are pleased with that kind of thing. So is our Father pleased. When we see the relationship of His Word to our lives and we remind Him of it, the promises are meant to be used. But they are not meant to be demanded. Some cautions, I finish with some cautions. Never demand anything from God. You have to be cautious about even asking or demanding that God save your children or wife or husband. Okay. The difference is in the word demand. The Scripture says, with thanksgiving, letting your request be known unto God. God knows, and you should request those things, but never in any forceful way demand them of God. God owes you nothing either. And just because your children, you love your children and everything, doesn't mean that they will grow up and come to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But your job is to rather let your requests be known unto God. And it appears in history that God has always been ready to answer the righteous prayer of a righteous person who's pleading on behalf of their children and husbands. That is one way the kingdom of God advances, through prayer and making your requests known. Here's some other ones. Be careful asking for personal things. Hello. A new car or whatever it is that you need. Personal things. Besides, earlier we talked about more knowledge, more love, and so forth. Those are personal things. But this, I'm talking about personal material things. You've got to be careful. Use great caution because you don't know if it's the will of God or not. The children of Israel asked for food. They asked for things that they thought they needed. They asked for their personal desires, and God gave it to us. But then the Scripture says, but He sent leanness to their souls. Got it? You might get what you want, but end up paying for it dearly. So be very careful in praying for personal things. And then comes that time when you have nothing to say, that you just don't know what it is. Now, I'm telling you, at that time, there is a place for the Holy Scriptures. I think some of the ladies are doing this. Take a psalm, take a portion of Scripture, and read it. If you have nothing to say, let's say you come and the well is dry, to describe it sometimes. Your prayer well is dry. What do you do? Read the Scripture. take a psalm, let it bless you, and see if you can't then pray. Even if you don't have much to pray about, the one thing you can always do, always, is praise. If not prayer, praise. So make your prayer praise. If you can't think of those other things. But we've outlined a number of different things that you can pray for. These are key factors. We would like to see our church a praying church. We have much to pray for, and on behalf of a lot of people. And so take these things to heart, and may the Lord bless them to our lives. Let us all then remain seated today. You notice that we have something new in here as we're concluding our service? You didn't notice that? In real small print, like 9 point or 8 point type, it says, please remain seated until musicians stop playing. So if you would, let's all bow our heads in prayer as we close and as the ladies come. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are often amazed when we read the Scriptures and we see the prayers of the saints and how they differ from ours. Ours almost always consumed by asking favors. Mind you, I do believe, Lord, that you are a God who gives favor. Indeed, by the very name grace, you are described. Unmerited favor. But Father, we look at the Scriptures and we see the prayers of the saints, and suddenly our hearts feel a bit guilty. So we pray, Father, that these words would sink into us today, and that we would be aware that the Spirit is in us, provoking us to pray unto our Father in heaven, and that each of us would commit to becoming a more prayerful believer in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that all of these things will have their fruit in our lives, and that we'll find the people of Spurgeon Heritage Church more often sitting in private contemplation and prayer unto you. Lord, help us to do that, that you might grow us up in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you might introduce us to that glory that is yet to come that we have spoken about for so many weeks. And so, Father, we pray that you would find the people of Spurgeon Heritage Church acceptable in their prayer lives. Open your heart to us, Father, and also stimulate us by your Spirit to move closer to you. And let us be obedient unto the Word of God, to always feel the privilege and the duty of coming to you in prayer. And we will be careful to thank you, because we come claiming the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ, the only way that we can come. But having established that, we are to come boldly, your precious word says. And so, Lord, we do. We boldly pray that you would make Spurgeon Heritage Church a prayerful church. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.